I am excited to be a part of this great move of God. Please, thank you so much for your hospitality. Let's hold hands together and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your promise. May your kingdom come and your will be done here tonight, just as it is in heaven. And give us again more bread from your table. Deliver us from the evil one, because the kingdom belongs to you. And all the power and the glory we give you right now, don't challenge us, change us. Don't entertain us, Lord. Transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we might know what is your perfect will for us and mankind. And Father, we ask you again to permanently damage our ignorance. And may we receive revelation that changes us for your glory. In Jesus' name we agree. In Jesus' name we agree. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big praise offering for what he's about to do tonight. Thank you very much. You may be seated. I'd like for you to also give a welcome to my lovely, wonderful, beautiful, fantastic, awesome, precious, my darling wife, 23 years of beautiful marriage. I love you so much. You, sweetheart. Amen. Are you ready for the word? Please get your Bibles. Turn to the book of Psalm 119. I have a few sessions this week. I teach just like your bishop. I teach line on line, precept on precept. I don't preach sermons. I deliver truth. So I know that you will be building this week. I was so blessed this morning by the sessions that I caught, the sessions on persistence. Thank God for that powerful word we heard this morning. And then building a strong family. So important for us to have heard those words from God. Tonight I want to introduce a subject that is critical to the building of this continent and the reconstruction of our nations. I want to deal with the subject, understanding the principle and purpose of prayer. Understanding the principle and purpose of prayer. I want to first focus on principle. What is a principle? We have just entered about 10 years ago at the advent of the computer age. We have entered an age of technology, and the age of computerization and technology has completely transformed the world. The world has gone through a number of very major impacting changes, and you can record some of them. One of them was the invention of the telephone, which allowed us to communicate without moving from place to place. Then there was the invention of the radio, which allowed us to share information across distances without seeing each other. Then there was the invention of the television, which allowed us to not only share information, but to see one another and to see activities without changing location. And then there was the invention of the airplane, which allowed us to move from place to place and from country to country safely, to do business and to exchange cultures. Then there was the invention of the motor car, which allowed us to mobilize ourselves from place to place and to do it safely. Then there was the invention of the computer, which was probably the most significant invention in your and my lifetime. When I was born, the computer did not exist. When you were born, most of us over the age of 30, the computer did not exist as we know it today. So the computer world is a new phenomenon. When a computer was born, it allowed us not only to receive information, but to have access to information that before then was impossible. And then there was the invention of the technology of the internet, which is our most recent invention in the world. The internet, as they call it, the World Wide Web, is rightfully described. It is a web. It is like being caught in a spider's web. Once you get in, they hold you. And if you're not careful, they will strangle you. The World Wide Web has allowed you and I, even though we are separated by hemispheres, to speak instantly and to have access to information that only certain people had access to. Nowadays, we have been termed as, and write this term down please, the age of information. The information age. Please write that down. That is very important to this conference. In December of 1999, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly. We were about to enter the year 2000, and you would remember that everybody around the world was excited but also afraid, because in December of 1999 there was a communication throughout the world which warned everybody that there would be a chaotic computer crash where everything would become confused and weapons of warfare might be triggered without man's control, where economies would collapse because the computers of governments would be completely annihilated, and everybody was nervous about the year 2000. That was the year when men began to understand that the information age was about to control him. And the Lord spoke to me in that December. I sought his face. I said, God, what does the 21st century mean? Why is it so critical? From Adam, according to the Bible, from the creation of Adam in Genesis to December 1999, according to the chronology of the Bible, is 6,000 years. From the creation of Adam all the way to December 1999 was 6,000 years of history of mankind. The earth might be older than Adam, but Adam's creation, according to this Bible, was 6,000 years ago. So in the year 2000, mankind crossed over a little line, and that line was the 7,000th year. The Word of God says, 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day, which means that man has lived 6 days already. And the year 2000, we all stepped over from one day of the Lord into another day, and we are now in the 7th day of the Lord. And I asked God, tell me your secret. What is the 7th day? We all know that the 7th day is the day that represents Shabbat. It's the day of the rest of the Lord. But the Lord also spoke to me a very clear word. He said, this age, the seventh year, the seventh day, this age shall not be like the former age. In the 1900s, it ended with the world being known as the age of information. But the Lord said to me, and I know it was the Lord, he said, the 21st century shall be called not the age of information, but the age of wisdom. I didn't understand it until I fasted for 7 days, no food, just water. And I said, Lord, what does this mean? And he showed me clearly. And that year, the year 2000, I introduced to our ministry the theme, not for the year. I told the church, the theme of our year will last for 1,000 years. I said the theme of this 21st century will be the age of wisdom. One of the things that I heard from the Lord was that information is dangerous. Many of you here tonight have a computer, and some of you have access to the internet. One of the most dangerous things you can get your hands on is the internet. It is a blessing and a curse. Nothing is worse than too much information. And the world of the 21st century has brought us into an era where we have access to so much information, it is destroying us. We don't know what to do with the information. Some of us are lost in the web. And the Holy Spirit said to me, teach the people wisdom. They have information, but now they need wisdom. And from the year 2000, I've been focusing on the application of wisdom. Why? Because wisdom is the ability to use knowledge effectively. We are in a world of globalization, where the global village is shrinking and every nation is becoming dependent on the other. What happens in Iraq will affect Nigeria. What Mr. Bush decides in Washington will affect the economy of Nigeria. Don't question it. It's going to happen. Whatever happens in the Middle East will affect us. And now with the introduction of terrorism, we cannot bury our heads in the sand of religion and say it doesn't affect us. Not only is it affecting us, but the latest terrorist act took place in this continent, not too far from Nigeria, which means that the focus now of the whole world is going to be on Africa, because now they are seeing Africa as a vulnerable environment for soft targets, which means that this is the greatest opportunity for Africa to prepare to be exposed. You will be placed on a global stage. My prayer is that you will disappoint the world. That what they come here expecting, they will not find. They will find a different people that they had a concept of 25 years ago. They will find a people with strength and wisdom and knowledge and insight and power and all kinds of answers to their problems. I believe that Africa can give the answers to the Western world like no one else can. But you must have wisdom. What does it mean when we say it's the age of wisdom? I heard some great definitions already this day about wisdom. Wisdom is the application of knowledge effectively. What makes a person wise? I will give you the answer. It is very simple. People think that I am wise, and so my government calls on me for advice, and I work with 7 other countries and give them advice, and I work with corporate companies and give them advice, and I work with people in education and give them advice, and my books are in colleges as textbooks, and people think I'm wise. I'm not wise. All I've done is learned, write this word down, please, the principles. Everybody say principles. Say it again. One more time. This is the most important word you will understand. This week is about principles. What is a principle? In the book of Psalm 119, people think that Solomon was wise. I thought so also. But sometimes we forget that Solomon was taught by his father. It was Solomon who kept saying, "Listen to the words of your father. Adhere to the wisdom of your father. Submit to the words of your father." Why? Because Solomon figured it out. He got his information and his wisdom from his father, David. So before you read Proverbs, please read Psalms. The guidance of the Holy Spirit in putting together the canon of Scripture has made sure that Psalm came before Proverbs. Because God wants you to study Father before Son. What made David so successful? By the way, I want to warn you that even though Solomon had wisdom, he was not always wise. Any man who's wise would not have 100 wives. Because a wise man knows one is enough to kill you. Solomon also worshipped idols. He followed the gods of his wives. If you study Scripture carefully, there was no great king after Solomon. He lost the integrity of the throne. It's not enough to have wisdom. You got to use it. David is more respected than Solomon. Even though David made a dumb mistake and committed adultery, he returned from that mistake and was restored. And God gave him back the kingdom. And that's how Solomon became a king. Because even though David fell, he had enough wisdom to know what to do. Solomon fell, but didn't know what to do. So we must listen to David, because David is the root of the wisdom of Solomon. And I'm going to give you the key to living effectively and successfully for the rest of your life. No matter how the world changes, you will always be a winner if you follow what I'm going to share with you tonight. I have read 7 of Bishop's books already, and I keep telling him he stole all of my materials and pretending it is his. And why can I say that? He tells me the same thing. He reads my book, he says, "You've stolen all of my information." Do you know why? Here's why. Because you cannot improve on principles. There's no such thing as a new principle. Every generation rediscovers the principle. That's all they do. The principles never go away. They never change. We just rediscover them. And the problem is 90% of the people on this planet, that's over 6.2 billion of us, we die never living because we never discover the principles of life. What did David know? And what is the principles that made him so successful? I want to read this verse with you. Get your pen. Underline these words. I am reading from Psalm 119, verse 1, 2 through 8. I want you to underline some words tonight. Wisdom is the application of principles. Say it with me. Wisdom is the application of principles. Say it again. Wisdom is the application of principles. One more time, loudly. Wisdom is the application of, that's all it is. Jesus invented no truth. When he came to earth, he did not invent truth. People thought he was a great man. He was amazing as a teacher. But he simply just repeated what he told the prophets. Matter of fact, he said to them, "I didn't come to destroy the laws and the prophets. I came to show you how to apply them." Psalm 1, verse 1 through 8 is one of the most important statements in the Bible, because it reveals the secret or the keys of success. Everybody say keys. Say it again. This week I'm going to also share with you the importance of understanding the kingdom of God. And one of the things that Jesus said about the kingdom, he says, it is given to you, you believers, to know the secret keys of the kingdom of God. He told his disciples, he said, "I have given you the keys," plural, "of the kingdom of God, how it operates. I'm going to give you the keys that make it work." Keys.
What is a key? A key is not a little metal instrument that you use to open a lock in your house or your car. This concept of key is all through the Bible and refers to power, access, ability, rights. When someone gives you a key, they gave you power over that place the key opens. When someone gives you a key, they give you access to something. When someone gives you a key, they give you authority over that car. When someone gives you a key, they give you the right to enter a house. Keys represents more than just an instrument. It represents positioning, authority, access, power. It represents rights. And Christ was saying, I'm going to give you my people the keys, the secrets to accessing God's best, authority over what's happening in the world. I'm going to give you rights to demand things from the spirit world. I'm going to give you keys. I'm going to give you principles. David knew them. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 119. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Underline the word law. Blessed are they who keep his statutes. Underline the word statutes. And those who seek him with all their heart. Verse 3. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. Underline the words his ways. They do nothing wrong. Those of you who study Hebrew, I did a little bit of Hebraic study in college, and sometimes the words in Hebrew are so different from the words in English. This statement here in Hebrew, they do nothing wrong, it actually means in Hebrew, they never make a mistake. You've been taught, you are human, you will make a mistake. God says, if you do this, you'll never make a mistake. Do what? If you walk in his ways, you will never make another mistake for the rest of your life. Verse 4, you have laid down precepts. Write down the word, underline the word precepts. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Underline the word decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. Underline the word commands. David was onto something here. Next, verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Write it down, underline it. Righteous laws. Verse 8. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Verse 9, I will read to encourage our young people here tonight. How can a young man keep his way pure, or a young woman? It says, by living according to your word. Underline the word, word. Verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Underline the word commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. I've hidden my word. Underline the word, word, word. Praise be to God, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that came from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. David was on to something. David lived for one thing, and that is the word of God. Now write these words down, please. Precept, law, command, statute, keep writing, decrees, ways, and word. Got them? I went too fast. Very important. Write down these words. Commands, laws, decrees, statutes, ways, and word. All of them mean the same thing. I want you to put a circle around those words, draw an arrow, one arrow, and put next to that arrow principles. Principles. David says, show me thy principles. Teach me thy principles. I want to obey your principles. Hallelujah. All Bishop Eyedepu has been preaching from the beginning of this ministry and even every single Sunday is simply principles. That's all we could preach. Principles. Write the word principle down by itself. I'm going to give you a definition of it. Everybody say principle. Say it loud. The devil does not want you to learn this, so listen carefully. The word principle is from the root word prince. Write that down, obviously, but I want you to understand what it means. The word prince means first. First. Write it down. Write the word prince. Write the word first. Prince means first. When a king has a son or a daughter, they name that daughter a title or that son a title. What is the title? Come on. Prince or princess. In other words, when a king has a child, they call it the first child because it's the first one in line for the throne. So all of the king's children are called first. Of all the nation, these are the first children in line for the throne. So they are called prince or princess. Is that clear? All right. So the word prince means first. There is a prefix that is added to this word, simple, and simple means law. So when you put the word prince and law and simple together, principle, it means first law. Write it down. Very important. First law. So what is a principle? And the Bible is simply a book containing all of God's principles for his creation. That's why this book is called the Law of God. So principle means first law. Now it's important for you to emphasize in your mind that this is not just law, but it is the first law. Let me tell you why that's important. Show you. Some of you have a car out there, or you came on a bus. Now, the manufacturers of that car or that bus, they designed that automobile to operate on unleaded gasoline. That's the law that they created in the engine. In other words, the manufacturer built the car to function on a principle of gasoline, unleaded gasoline, and they designed it to operate on that particular principle. That's the first law laid down by the manufacturer. Now, if you took your car and you decide, I am going to create a new law for my car. I am going to give the car what I like. I like orange juice. I am going to create a new law for the car. Listen carefully. I like orange juice, so my conclusion is everything else must like orange juice. So I create a new law for the car, and I put in the car's gas tank quality premium grade orange juice. In other words, I am teaching the car my way of doing things. My ways. I create a law for the car, and when I put the gasoline tank filled with orange juice, I try to start the car. What happens? Huh? It doesn't work. It malfunctions. And if I keep trying, it will literally destroy the entire engine, which will make the car completely useless. Why? Because I created a second law. Write another word down, please. Write the word precept down. Precept. Now, you saw that word all through the readings just now. David says, teach me thy precepts, O Lord. Show me thy precepts, O Lord. I will learn your precepts, O Lord. Everybody say precept. Say with feeling, precept. Say it slowly. Precept. Now, you who study English language know that pre is not a word. Pre is a prefix. Write the word, write the prefix down, pre. Write it down by itself, important. Pre. The prefix pre means what? Before. Write it next to it, write it down. Pre means before. Now, the word sept, sept is a word. We don't use it much, but it's an original word. What does the word sept mean? The word sept, write it down, C-P-T. Sept means idea or thought. Sept means what? Idea or thought. Got them down? Okay. Now, if you put the two words together, write them again. Before idea or before thought. David says, look, teach me the thoughts before I had any. Show me the original idea about everything, God. Show me what you were thinking before you made it, because that's the way you want it to work. The reason why our nations are falling apart is because men keep creating new laws. You can always tell when a nation is in trouble. It keeps creating laws. A principle is what? Come on, look at your notes. Tell me, what is a principle? First law. It means the original law. Show me thy original laws. teach me your original thought, O Lord. If I adhere to your original thoughts, then I cannot be ashamed. I will not fail. I will succeed. You see, the car and the bus outside has no respect for your ideas. You cannot solve the problem of the car or the bus by inventing an idea. You've got to submit to the original idea of the manufacturer. Otherwise, the car will malfunction. Now, let me ask you a question. If your car runs out of gas, do you know what to do? Come on, answer me. If your car runs out of gas, do you know what to do? That's amazing. Do you pray? Do you fast? Do you speak in tongues? Do you quote scripture? Oh, really? How come you know what to do when your car doesn't work? It's out of gas. It's not working. How come you don't panic? And you don't start praying and fasting and speaking in tongues and quoting scripture and buying all the bishop's books? Because you know the principle of the car, how it works. Everybody say statutes. Write the word statutes down. This Hebrew word that we translate statue simply means fixed, F-I-X-E-D, and it means predictable. In the Bahamas, where I'm from right now, there is a woman, and I can tell you exactly what she's doing right now. I am in Nigeria, but I know what she's doing right now. She is sitting in a chair. She's holding a book in her hand. She has a mace in the other. She's wearing a crown. She has a robe on. And she's smiling right now. I guarantee it. Even if it's raining, she's smiling. If it's 90 degrees, she's still smiling. If you curse at her, she still smiles. If you call her bad names, she still smiles. She doesn't change when it's pouring rain or the sun is hot or when the hurricane. Matter of fact, this woman has sat through 19 hurricanes and smiled in the hurricane. Houses were blown down, but she just sat there and the hurricane went past and she was still smiling. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. When the economy is bad in the Bahamas, she's smiling. When people get an accident around her, she smiles. Nothing moves this woman. Why? She is a statue. David said, teach me thy statutes. Let me build my life on principles that don't move. When the naira falls apart, I'm still smiling. When the country falls apart, I'm still smiling. People get sick around me, I'm still smiling. Why? I have built my life. Wisdom is the acquiring and the applying of the principles and the precepts and the statutes of the manufacturer of creation. That's why God says, obey my laws. You know, when God says, obey me, how do you do that? Is that some religious activity? No. What does God mean when he say, obey me? That means God must have said something first. Then he's telling you, do what I said. What does God say? He always speaks his laws. What is a law? I gave you another word just now. The word is predictable. Everybody say predictable. The Holy Spirit spoke to me on my bed 2 hours ago as I lie there meditating, listening to his voice. He said, tell the people, God is not a mystery. Mystery gets its birth from ignorance. Only what you don't know is a mystery. Come on. If your car runs out of gas, is that a mystery? Ooh, I wonder what's wrong. We better pray and fast. Why is an empty gas tank not a mystery? Because you know the law of gasoline. God is a mystery to those who don't know his laws. I'm going to say something very important. Therefore, God is predictable. The church, the religious people, have made God this mysterious person. God's just like a manufacturer. He makes things and he designs them to function by certain laws, and then he says, now obey the laws and the thing will function for you. God's not a mystery only to the ignorant. A wise woman and a wise man always know what to do. I'm going to say it again. A wise woman and a wise man always know what to do. And that's why this conference this year is so important. God is saying, I want you to know what to do. Hallelujah. There's a verse that was quoted by Bishop David Oyedepu. One of my favorite verses is found in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. I want to remind you of it. It says, my people are destroyed because of what? A lack of knowledge. And then God says, because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That's the rest of the verse. And then the verse ends like this. It says, and you will be no priest before me, and I will also reject your children. Read that whole verse. Don't just read the first part. God says, you are perishing because you lack knowledge. In other words, you lack information. You don't know my laws, my precepts, my statutes, my principles. So when it causes you to perish, you are putting orange juice in the gas tank and then you're praying for it to work. If you put orange juice in the gas tank and you start speaking in tongues over the car, it still won't work. Fasting and praying over a gas tank of orange juice will not make the car work. It's not how long you pray. It's whether you are obeying the principles. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Prayer is not enough. How do I know that? Jesus said, you think you will be heard because of your much speaking. He said, these people pray, but their hearts are far. He said, these ones, they have vain repetition. Praying, oh Lord, yes Lord, oh Jesus, yes Lord, oh Lord. He said, stop it. Prayer has to be in concert with the principles of God. Buddhists pray, Hindus pray, Baha'i faith pray, Muslims pray, everybody's praying, and even Christians pray and don't get answers. So there must be something else we're missing. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. Everybody say principles. Say it again. God says my people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. Everybody say ignorance. Write the word ignorance down quickly, please. Ignorance. Say it loud. Ignorance. Say it again. Ignorance. A little louder. Ignorance. Come on, say it loud. Ignorance. The Hebrew word for ignorance is the word, write it down, darkness. Darkness. Interesting. So when you read this book and you see the word darkness in English, 99% of the time is referring to ignorance. Ignorance. Hallelujah. Ignorance. When they called Africa the dark continent, I wonder if they were referring to pigmentation or to knowledge. You got to decide that. I have met many dark white people. As a matter of fact, any white man who is prejudiced is dark. You get it after I'm gone. Everybody say darkness. Say it again. Now watch this. The Bible, this book, God tells us who Satan is. We've missed him. Jesus said he is the prince of darkness. Remember the word prince? What does it mean? First law. First. He is the first one to be ignorant. He is so stupid. He looked at God and he thought, I could sit there. Now that is ignorance. Prince of darkness means also that he rules where there is ignorance. Wherever you are ignorant, you give Satan power over that area of your life. Satan cannot rule where there is revelation knowledge. That is why Satan would not want you to attend Winners Chapel. Satan wouldn't mind if you attend churches where they shout, yeah, woo, woo, woo. Satan is not afraid of you speaking in tongues or falling out in the spirit or shouting or dancing. He's afraid of one thing, the word.
Oh, come on, shout amen.
Write this word down, please. Light. The opposite of darkness is what? Light. Can you guess what the Hebrew word for light is?
Knowledge. Write it down. You're getting wise here.
Knowledge is light in Hebrew. So when you are in darkness, you need light. Satan is called the prince of darkness. Guess what Jesus Christ is called? I can't hear the church. I can't hear you outside. What is he called? The light of the world. It doesn't mean he walks around glowing. Jesus Christ is called the light of the world because he came to destroy darkness. What is darkness? Ignorance. He came to stop you from putting orange juice in your gas tank and get back to the original law of God. The key to life, therefore, is learning the light. Africa shall be known as the light continent. You need to clap real loud right there. I'm talking about us. David says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. David says, the entrance of your word giveth light. Covenant University is the most exciting event in Africa. You don't understand. See, you don't. If you work in that school and you're here tonight, and if you are a professor or you are on staff, I'm telling you, you've got the most important job in Africa. That school is more important than this church. Jesus never had a church. The word disciple is the Greek word which means student. He had 12 students. 12. And they were in a 3.5-year course. The multitudes came to him. Multitudes, 12,000 came to him. 5,000 men came. But only the ones that were in his school turned the world upside down. A school makes light live beyond your death. I am excited about Covenant University. Because out from that school shall come the future presence of Nigeria. The future president of Kenya and Zambia and Malawi and Botswana and Ghana. They shall come from that school. The days of African darkness are over because there's a place. Hallelujah. There's a place of light. I believe that people from America are going to come to Africa looking for help. Why? There's light in the dark continent. There's light here. Covenant University is an institute of principles. Every class will not just transfer any kind of information, but the class will transfer principles built on the statutes of this living word that will drive men and women into the nations, who will reestablish the original laws of God in government, in business, in education, in media, in sports, in athleticism. They will change the nation. Light. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "You are the light." Hallelujah. Everywhere you go, the principles of God just showed up. You are supposed to make them wonder. When you speak, you are supposed to make them wonder. When you act, they are supposed to say, "What wisdom is this?" The disciples did not attend university. But they slept with the truth. I want to close. I want to hear my twin brother, so that's why I'm going to close. I want to close. On I want to close on a question that was asked by a man that didn't get an answer, and I want to answer the question. It's a 2,000 year old question, and I got the answer. Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, and he blew Pilate's mind. Pilate never heard anyone speak such wisdom in so many short sentences. And Jesus said to Pilate, "If any man wants the truth, he hears my words." Pilate, an educated man from Rome, Italy, graduated from the top of his class, chosen by the king, Caesar, to represent him in that whole Palestinian area of Palestine. The governor of the whole region, educated, well-dressed, manicured. A soldier of soldiers, a commander of the army, an intellectual, a politician of the highest order. This man stood there and looked at a 33-year-old man and asked him a question he didn't get an answer to. What is truth? Paul was right. The information age is simply an age where men are ever learning. The internet means we are ever learning. But never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And here was Pilate, ever learning, but still don't know the truth. And his answer, his question was, what is truth? Jesus made a statement in the book of John, chapter 8. It's a powerful statement. I want to answer that question tonight, and I want to pray. John chapter 8. Hallelujah. Write this down, please. Nobody knows a product like the manufacturer. Nobody knows a product like the manufacturer. Nobody knows a product like the manufacturer. Hallelujah. John chapter 8, Jesus said these words. Verse 34, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son belongs to it forever. Verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now to understand that statement, you got to read. Verse 32. Verse 31, rather. To the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you hold to my what? Teachings. You are really my students, then you will know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you free. I want you to write a couple things down before we go. Everybody say truth. Jesus said two things. He said, legislation cannot set you free. Policy of government cannot set people free. Ideologies cannot set people free. Unions cannot set you free. The United Nations cannot set us free. The World Bank cannot set us free. IMF cannot set us free. Where is freedom? He said, the only way you can find freedom is in the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Until you know the truth, you are not free. But then he qualified where the truth is. He said, if the Son sets you free. Don't just read that. Study what he's saying. He said, if the Son sets you free. Now, only the truth can set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Then the only way you can get the truth, you got to go to the Son. What is he talking about? Truth for most of us is some elusive, incomprehensible idea that we kind of just pay religious homage to. Truth to Jesus is very practical. What is truth? I've heard preachers say, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, What is truth? Tell me. I want to know practically what to do with that verse. What do I mean? Do I carry Jesus around with me on my shoulder? What is truth? Christ says, I am the way to the truth, which gives you life. Shh, hang on. You don't understand what I mean yet. Hang on. He said, I am the way to the truth, which gives you real life. To understand his statement, you've got to go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same as in the beginning with God. Next verse. All things were manufactured by him. He is the man. He's the one who built the car. No one knows a product like the manufacturer. I'm closing. So Jesus said, look, if you want to know the original principle by which everything functions, you got to talk to the manufacturer. Hallelujah. That means if you get advice or information from anybody else concerning creation, it is a lie. So this book says, let the manufacturer be true and every professor a liar. Let God be true and every man's ideas is a lie. Wisdom is the effective application of principles. So Jesus said, you shall know the truth. What is truth? Here's your answer. Truth is, write this down, truth is original information. Truth is original information. It's the principle of the thing. What is prince? First. What is simple? Law. This book is called the Law of God. It's the original first information concerning everything on earth and in heaven. It is God's original information on all life. And who made all of it? The Word made all of it. So Jesus said, if I tell you something, then it will set you free because it is the original information. Our future is not in front of us. We are the only people whose future is behind us. The Bible never tells us to get a new mind. The Bible told us to renew your mind. Re means to go back to the original position. Wisdom is therefore ancient. It is the original truth about everything. Principles never change. Principles are permanent. They are statutes. Principles simplify life. When you know them, you don't need to pray for 24 hours. You know what to do. Principles are learning the laws of God so well that any situation comes up, you know exactly what the law says about it, and you input the law. When Bishop Oyedepu was speaking a moment ago, I hope you understood what he was saying when he said, life is nothing but a bunch of buttons. If you see the problem, you key in the buttons and it gives the answer. It's not a mystery. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. I will follow your precepts. I will obey your laws. I commit to your commands. Stand up on your feet. Lift your hands. Pray the most simple prayer. Teach me your ways. Go ahead and ask him. Ask him for everything David asked for in that verse. This week is a week of exploring and learning the precepts, the commands, the laws, the statutes, the decrees, and the ways of our God, who manufactured us and everything in the world. He knows how creation works. He knows how we work. He knows how to work everything. Therefore, he holds everything together by the power of his precepts. He held the world together by the power of his word. His statutes keep the whole creation together. We want to know your ways, O Lord. Oh God, deliver us from the ideas of men and restore to us the teachings of your truth. Because if we keep to your teachings, then we will never be in bondage. We will no longer be slaves, but we will know the truth, and the truth, hallelujah, will set us free. And if you set us free, if you give us information, then we'll be free indeed. Because whom the Son, the manufacturer, sets free, they are free indeed. We celebrate this great Shiloh, Lord. Let your knowledge invade this place. Let your precepts soak into our spirit, man. Let every man, woman, boy, and girl be invaded by light. Let your word bring light. Invade us with light that we might know what to do. Thank you for wise believers. Thank you, Lord, for men and women who will impact the world, because you said we are the light of the world. And we will not be hid any longer. We'll be a city they cannot miss. Let there rise from this continent a great city of light that will attract men from everywhere. And they will not be able to ignore the light coming from this place. Oh Lord, we thank you. And we praise your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.